good to see all of you again this afternoon, and I'm happy that we're able to be here, and all of us are physically able to be out and to be about the Lord's business today. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and notice how Peter introduces himself in the second epistle to his readers, the general epistle. In that 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here Peter introduces himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is an interesting character. I think of the Apostle Peter, I think of one that the Lord was able to take, and in spite of all of his rough edges, he was able to file them down and polish him and bring him along and make an outstanding character out of him. And he did have some rough edges. And the Lord dealt with him from time to time, and we see what he turned out to be as we'll study our lesson a little bit further. Kindly look at him like you see a rough stone sometimes that's been mined, and then one who's skilled can take that stone and cut it and polish it and make it into a gemstone. Well, it was already a gemstone, but it just wasn't cut and polished. And so to take it and polish it and make it what it took a great amount of skill on the part of the one who did it. And the Lord took this Simon Peter and really made a gemstone out of it. When I think of also Peter, I can imagine that he would be like a little boy, even back when he was young. He'd be the little eager beaver in the school that every time the teacher asked a question, he's the first one to answer it. Always jumping up wanting to answer the questions. We'll see that as we go in the study of Peter. A lot of interesting things that we can learn from a study of this character. First thing I guess we could say about Peter is that he was a colorful and at the same time a paradoxical kind of a character. Nothing dull about the Apostle Peter, but quite often he was almost a walking contradiction if you looked at his actions and his life closely. He could almost, in the same breath, he could almost receive a rebuke from the Lord on one hand and a blessing on the other, almost in the same breath, the same context. In Matthew chapter 16, there's the story that we're familiar with, where that Simon Peter was the one who spoke up and answered the question that Jesus asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" Let's notice in Matthew 16:13. When Simon Peter, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." Now notice what he said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That Bar-Jonah just simply means the son of Jonah or son of John. And because he said, flesh and blood is not revealed unto you. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Well, we're familiar with that. Well, let's drop down just a few verses in the same chapter. And we'll take up with verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Here you have, in the space of just a very few verses, where the Lord says, blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jona. Then he says to the same person, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. That shows a little bit of the contradictory, paradoxical kind of character that he was. He could be an object of the Lord's blessing on one moment, the next moment, the next little while, he would be on the rebuking end of the Lord, and rightly so. And Peter could say in the same night, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Even if I have to die for you, he says, I'll not deny you. And before the night was over, he said, I do not know the man. Same context, and you see again how he was kind of a paradox. But he's an interesting person, and he's an inspirational character for a number of reasons. One of them is because of his personal background, then his personal traits, and then his prominent positions. And I want us to look at those three things in the course of our study. Let's notice first his personal background. He came from a background of fishermen. It was not the highest paid occupation in the land at the time. It was not the most prestigious work or prestigious job that one could have. As a matter of fact, it was looked upon rather lowly. And in fact, later on when those who were evaluating the apostles, they said that they were ignorant and unlearned men. So they were not considered to be the very highest. But Peter was of that background. He was a very humble background from the standpoint of the society of the world in which he lived. It said that he was the son of Jonah, or Jonah is just another form of John, and he was called Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, or son of John, in the past, we read a few months ago. And it, by interpretation, his name was Stone. And notice in John 1:42, and he brought unto him Jesus, and Jesus, when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. Now, here he was the son of Jonah, or of John. The Lord called him by a different name, called him Cephas. And he says that's the interpretation of stone. And that tells me this, that the Lord saw the potential in this man at this time. And so he refers to him as a stone, and that's significant later on. He was a brother of Andrew, that, if we remember, in John 1 and verse 40. And among the apostles, he was one of those who was a married man. And that, again, is significant because of later the Catholic tradition that sprang up that Peter was the first pope. And of all the apostles to be the first pope, Peter would have been the last one you'd picked out. But anyway, they declared that he was the first pope of Rome. And but at the same time, they put forth the doctrine that the clergy could not be married. But Simon Peter was a married man. And I think it's more than just an accident. I think it's, of course, in the providence of God, that God saw fit when he was singled out by name those who were married among the apostles. Peter is the one that singled out by name. If you'll notice in Matthew 8 and verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. Into Peter's house, and there was his mother, his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, sick of fever. And when Paul was pointing out that he had a right to support from the church, and he had a right to support, had the right to be married as he received that support, if he so desired. And he holds out the Apostle Peter as being one who exercised that power. He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? I don't know how many others had wives, but others that did. And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Now, he generalized when he said other apostles. He generalized when he said the brethren of the Lord. But he specified when he got down to naming one. And he said, and Cephas. Singles him out as one who led about a sister, a wife. So we know a little bit about his family background. Lowly, as far as this world is concerned, he was related to others of the apostles like Andrew. We'll notice later on that he was very closely associated with James and John and so on. But as far as the background goes, the family background, the real point that we need to note here is that he was a married man, and thus he would not have qualified today to have been a pope if he were living today and were to subscribe to the Catholic faith. And we want to notice a little bit about his ethnic background. If anything could be said about Peter, you'd have to say he was a Jew through and through. He was first a Jew, second a Jew, and always a Jew. And he had a hard time with that. He had a hard time with dealing with the fact that he was a Jew, especially as it pertained to his relationship that he was to have with the Gentiles. It was just a thing that did not happen among Jews and Gentiles, that they associated and socialized one with another. And Peter had a hard time, first of all, realizing that even the Gentiles, in spite of the fact that the Lord had said in his presence, going to preach the gospel in the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature, he still had a hard time letting it soak in that every creature meant Gentile creatures. That it meant everybody, like he said, in the whole world. Because he was so thoroughly entrenched in his Jewish thinking and his Jewish ideas. He was a Galilean of the northern part of the land of Palestine, same area that Jesus came from. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7 that it was said that all those that spoke on that occasion, Peter among them, that it says, behold, are all those which speak Galileans. They were speaking with other tongues, but it was observed that those who were speaking were Galileans. I don't know, it may have been that the Galileans may have had a kind of a peculiar dialect from maybe even those of Judea. But by their speech, they were able to recognize that they were Galileans when they spoke normally. But then when they spoke in the various tongues, then that's puzzling. these are Galileans. Here they are speaking in other languages as they had received the tongues. But Peter was among those of Galilee. His religious background, Jewish. And it's likely that he may have been a disciple of John. In John 1:35, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and then goes on down in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. So he was closely associated, or was close to John at that time, and he might possibly have been a disciple. But anyway, whatever that relationship may have been, he was Jewish in background as far as religion, Jewish as far as his ethnic or racial background was concerned, and his occupational background was that of a fisherman, as we've already suggested. And when Jesus came and called him, he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And he straightway left their nets and followed him. And he was a partner with Andrew and his brother, and with James and John in the fishing business. Notice in Luke 5:10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men." So that gives a little bit about his background. Very humble, poor background, honorable. It was an honorable occupation, but it was generally thought of as a poor occupation among the poor people. And yet, time was to come that the Lord would take that poor fisherman and possibly uneducated, untrained, as they were accused of being, and take him and make him a very valuable piece in the Lord's plan to save the world. And in fact, he takes him, the one who had so much trouble with being associated with Jews, with Gentiles, was able to take him and allow him to be the very first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Another trait that we notice, are his personality traits, and we've already talked about some of them. Quick spoken. He was the first to speak time and time again. Sometimes that got him in trouble. Later on in the book of James, James says that we are to be slow to speak, swift to hear first, then slow to speak. But Peter seems to be the one who, given a half an opportunity, he's going to speak up. Matthew 14:28. "And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." The Lord was walking on the water toward his disciples. Well, Peter said, let me be the one. If you bid me to come. And then in 15:5, when Jesus had completed a parable, he said, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us the parable." The point I'm making is he was quick to speak, one of the first to speak up. Simon answered and said in Matthew 6:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of course, Jesus used that to point out to Peter that he was going to give him the keys to the kingdom and that he would be the one who would open the doors to the kingdom. But again, it shows the impetuous nature of him being the first to speak up. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus is saying, basically, to him, time's close when you're going to stumble. You're not going to be one who will stand with me. Time's close when all are going to be offended. They're all going to be stumbled. Well, Peter said, "Not me. Not me." He said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, will I never be offended?" That is, all may be stumble, but I'll not stumble. Quick spoken. As I said, sometimes it got him in trouble. But in spite of that fault, and it was a fault, and in spite of that fault, the Lord later on was able to use it. And as I suggested, sometimes he was, by then, quick spoken, he spoke without thinking or maybe we should say he spoke without thinking enough. Sometimes we say, well, I just said it before I thought. Well, in a sense, that may be true. But the real fact of the matter is that you spoke before you thought enough, because what you said came out of your thinking some way, but without saying it through, without saying enough. And he's sometimes of that nature. In Mark 9 and verse 5, Peter answered and said unto him, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For we wist or not, or we know not, for we wist or know not, did not know what to say, for they were so afraid. There they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, appearing there with our Lord in a kind of a glorified state. And there was Jesus, there was Moses, the great lawgiver of the Jews, and Elijah, the great prophet of Israel. And Peter just didn't know what to say. So the first thing he did, it blurted out of his mouth. He said, let us build a tabernacle unto each one of them. And of course, that was not the Lord's will. The Lord's purpose was to show them that Jesus is the one now that they were to hear, and not Moses or Elijah. But that shows again this speaking without thinking. Then Luke chapter 9 and 33. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make the three tabernacles. This is another account of it. One for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what, and that this version of it says, not knowing what he said. He didn't get the significance of it, but he was impetuous and spoke up and made the proposal, and it was not the kind of thing that the Lord would want or propose. And notice further about his contradictory nature. I want to read just a few verses here to show that within a very few hours, some things that he said. In John 13 and 38, he says, I will lay down my life for your sake. I will lay down my life for your sake. Then in Luke's account, in Luke 22, he says, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and unto death. Now this is just before his crucifixion. And then in Matthew's account, verse 20, chapter 26, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. The King James says, this is New King James, I'm reading that now. The King James said, offended because of you. I'll never. And then in the 35th verse of that same Matthew 26, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. That's verse 35. In verses 72 and 74, he said twice, I do not know the man. In that short time under pressure, he denied the Lord and denied him of me three times. After having said, I'm ready to die for you, I'm ready to go to a prison for you, even if everybody else leaves you, I'm not going to leave you. If everybody else that stumbles or offended, I'm not going to be offended. And even if I have to die, he says for you, I'll not deny you. And then denied him three times within just a very few hours. Not only that, did he say those things, but within a very few hours, he did some things that are contradictory. In John 18, when they came to arrest Jesus, and they came to be tried and nothing to be crucified, it says in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Here he was willing to defend Jesus. He even took out the sword, cut off the ear of the serve the high priest in order to defend the Lord. And yet, that was just before when he said, I know not this man of whom you speak. I do not know who he is. I wonder sometimes if all of us looked at ourselves enough that we'd find ourselves a lot of times being contradictory in that which we say and in contradictory in our actions. It's hard to be consistent sometimes. We need to always try not to be consistent for consistency's sake, but try to always be consistently right. And he was not always consistent. He had a lot of weaknesses. And further evidence of that inconsistency, he was the first one to preach to the Gentiles. You remember the story of Cornelius and how that Peter was reluctant to go and how that the Lord intervened both by speaking to Peter and in a dream and also our vision and also speaking to Cornelius in order to have him to have Peter to come over. The Lord went to a lot of trouble, as it were, to get them together. And Peter, finally, when he got to the house of Cornelius, he said they perceived that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God worketh righteousness and accepted of him. Seemed like it ought to be settled then. That in every nation, those that feared God and worked righteousness would be accepted of him. And yet, in Galatians 2 and verse 14, there's a story that took place later. That was long after this. Paul had been converted. Paul had preached the gospel among the Gentiles and was in the church at up at Antioch and was working with them. And Peter was up there working with them. And Peter was associating, got along with the Gentiles, just like Paul was, until some fellow Jews came up from down at Jerusalem, and the Bible says he dissembled himself, that is, he played the hypocrite, would no longer associate with the Gentiles, and he not only himself followed that course, he had some influence on Barnabas, and he carried Barnabas away with the dissimulation. And Paul had to rebuke him and rebuke him rather sharply, and that publicly, because of that which he'd done. Again, it was hard for him to be consistent. He was the first one to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, declared that he saw from all that the Gentiles were on equal footing with the Jews, and yet he had a hard time associating with them. Had a hard time of having fellowship with Gentiles. And it took the stern rebuke of the Apostle Paul to bring him back around. But, in spite of all that, we face the fact that he was a stone. And the Lord recognized him as a stone. In John 1 and 42, he called him Cephas. He says, which is a stone. And we remember, of course, Matthew 16, 18, where that Peter was the one that he set up on this rock. That is the foundation fact that he was the Christ. He'd build a church, and then, but he would give unto him the keys of the kingdom, showing that he had some foundational work to do in the setting up of the kingdom. Opened the doors of the kingdom. He used those keys on two occasions. He opened the door on the day of Pentecost with the preaching of the gospel to the Jews and opened it again to the Gentiles when he preached in the house of Cornelius. He was truly a stone in the sense that he was at the very foundation of the church. The Bible speaks of the fact that the church in Ephesians chapter 2 is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So while Jesus was the bedrock, the chief cornerstone, the apostles played a role as well, and he's referred to as a stone. And Jesus could call him that, could see his real and potential strength. And he became a rock of strength later on. When we see his preaching, for example, in Acts chapter 2, the most powerful sermon that you read on the day of Pentecost, and the one that we always go to when we're trying to convert folks to the cause of Christ and point out what they must do to be saved, we will go to Acts chapter 2 and read that powerful sermon that he delivered on that occasion, showing that Jesus Christ was was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And he proved it by the prophecies that David made through the Psalms. And it was so powerful, the message, that it pricked the hearts of the very ones who had a part in the crucifixion of the Lord. And they cried out and wanted to know what they needed to do. And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Powerful preaching. And then we see it in Acts chapter 3, preached on Solomon's porch, basically the same lesson, with a few a different twists. And we see his firmness later in Acts chapter 4. By later, I mean after the day of Pentecost. Peter was among those that had been put in jail for the cause of Christ. And notice in Acts 4 and verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." We've got to speak what we know. We've got to speak what we've seen and heard firmly. Acts 5:29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man," when they were told that they were not to preach or to speak any more in the name of Jesus. Then we see his zeal. In Acts 9:32, "It came to pass that Peter passed throughout all quarters. He came down also to the saints which dwelt in Judea." But there's another thing that we need to note about him that shows the real rock of character that he really had. In spite of his mistakes and in spite of his weaknesses, he had a real solid character. You remember Paul rebuked him very severely in Galatians chapter 2. It was so severe that a lesser person than Peter would have carried that offense with him the rest of his life and would have probably held a grudge against Paul the rest of his life for not only rebuking him, but openly and that publicly for that which he had done. But listen to what Peter said about Paul later. 2 Peter chapter 3:15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto you. Even as our brother," not just our brother, but our beloved brother Paul. He had a love and appreciation for Paul. Paul was the man that had rebuked him. Here Peter had gone now, and he's gone to the point that the Lord saw fit to allow him to deliver two books that would make up the revelation of God to mankind, the New Testament. And now here's this man who once was on the receiving end of this severe rebuke from Paul. Looking back at it, or looking back, maybe not to that particular, but back to Paul at least, and referred to him as our beloved brother Paul. And we could just do that if we could have the disposition of heart that when people correct us for our own good, to not allow it to become a root of bitterness within us, that we can look and say, at least later, because no chastening for the time is pleasant, but we may look later and look back on it and say, well, he did me a favor. Did me a favor. And I love him for it. The beloved brother Paul. Then I want to notice quickly before we stop some of his prominent positions that he finally became a part of. Of course, he was an apostle to Jesus Christ. That was early on. He was first chosen as a disciple, and later on he's among those that were appointed as apostle. And he refers to it as in the first chapter of both of 1 and 2 Peter. He refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The idea is he had the authority of an apostle as one who was a witness of Christ and was one of his ambassadors. And is listed among the 12 in Matthew 10:2. But I want to notice one other thing about his position before we leave the study. And that was in the New King James Version. Here's how he describes himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I am a elder. No, not just an elder. I am a fellow elder. King James says, also an elder. The New King James says, a fellow elder. And that's significant from this standpoint. He doesn't claim to be the presiding elder. He doesn't claim to be the chief elder or the most excellent elder. He claimed to be a fellow elder. That is, he was an elder along with the others on the same level, the same rank. The one who was later said to be the first pope, this language is interesting. He did not claim to be anything more above the other elders. He was an elder like the rest of them. He was not a universal elder or bishop. In fact, when in about 580 AD, when the Bishop of Rome declared himself to be a universal bishop, there was a man who wrote him the name of Gregory, and he rebuked the man sharply for even thinking about taking on the title of universal bishop or universal elder. And that's, of course, what the Pope is. He is the universal bishop, universal elder. Peter was not the universal elder. He was not the chief or the presiding elder. He's just an elder, like the other elders, a fellow elder. He was a great apostle. He's a great preacher. And he was a great elder, but he was never pope. Peter was a great man whose mistakes are apparent, but rebounded from them very well. And I think the lesson in all of it, this is not, type of lesson is not designed to persuade anyone to do anything pertaining to the gospel except to live better. But it's more or less to inform us about this great apostle and to help us realize that in spite of our weaknesses and in spite of our shortcomings, that if we continue with our efforts to serve the Lord, God can take us in spite of our weakness and shortcomings and make us into better people and make us useful servants in his kingdom and in his scheme of things. Peter was far from perfect, but he had, like any others, when he sinned, he had repented of his sins and received forgiveness. But just because sometimes a person may not be the greatest of characters, as we look at it, maybe sometimes we need to look and say, what can they be made into? What potential do they have? And the Lord saw the potential in Peter, and he became the great apostle Peter, and also a fellow elder along with other elders that served in the early church. Maybe someone here tonight, some way, that accepted the Lord's invitation. If that's the case, then you come while we stand, while we sing.